Hi, everybody. I think most of you know who I am at this stage. We've met each other on and off over the years. My name is Annette McFarlane, and I do some work with Liberties, mostly with Noel. Noel, he was a student of mine when he was training in the Bible College when I was teaching there. That tells you how long ago that was. There was only Patrice in existence, and none of the other children were there. And Rob asked me to come, and as you can hear from me, I have been really struggling with a really bad cough, cold, and sore throat. So please bear with me, and at least you'll know there will be no shouting at you and no screaming or anything like that. It'd be nice and calm, very Methodist, and it's, no, seriously, there's no way my voice is going to take it, and it's not going to take a long sermon either, which I might be known for. But when he asked me to teach on the next lesson or the next series on the Advent conspiracy, which Rob has been doing in the church, about what has happened to Christmas and how commercialized Christmas has become, and to look at Christmas from more so the heart of God and the heart of what it should be, is what Rob has been doing. And he's left me with what should have been the first series was supposed to be what it means to truly worship or to fully worship. Now, for some reason, he turned it on his head and he gave me the first one to do last. And when I started to study it, I thought, yeah, he's really clever. He's gone through all the stuff on what we shouldn't be doing as Christians during Christmas, and he's left me with nothing. So what we're going to talk about today is, what does it mean, if I can put the glasses on, what does it mean to fully worship? And I'd like to take this time to just pray first. The sense of the presence of the Lord during worship was beautiful. Really did feel touched by the Lord, and I really sensed his very presence here with us. So let's just pray now. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that indeed as we come close, Lord Jesus, to celebrating, Lord, the event, Lord, of your birth. I said, Lord, teach us, Lord, in just a small way today, Lord Jesus, what it truly means, Lord, in our hearts and Lord. And out of that, Lord, what it means to us as individuals, to what it means to Annette McFarlane or Rob, Lord, or Patrice, Lord, or Gary. What does it mean to all of us here in this room as individuals, Lord? And how does it impact our lives, what Christmas truly means? Lord, just bless this time now in your name. Amen. I'm going to jump through a few scriptures, but they're very well known to you, so don't worry about being left behind, because you won't be. But basically what it is the message of Christmas, or what today is to truly engage it with God fully. Now, we talked about in the last couple of times, like I said to you, that Rob has been talking about that the event, or Advent, which is the 4 weeks up to Christmas from the traditional churches, meaning coming, that, you know, to look at the birth of Christ. Now, I didn't realize there wasn't a service next Sunday, so I stayed away from the story of Christmas. So now that I know, I can say what I want, because there is none next week, so I can say with that, which is good. So let's really recap on what Rob was talking about. What he said Christmas is not about is gift giving or being busy or the commercialization of Christmas. That actually what it is that, and he talked about spending less. And that less was basically doing things that are much more appreciated because of the thought behind it, rather than actually the money given. And I have a really good friend, which some of you know, and he doesn't have much. Financially, he doesn't have much. But he does have a wealthy family. And he's the only one who is a very committed Christian. So when it comes to Christmas, and I remember him telling me this story about 20 years ago, that at Christmas, he gets his small box of Cadbury's chocolates, and he wraps them up in wrapping paper, and he takes them to his very wealthy brother. He said his brother has a mansion, he's got everything. And under his arm, he turns up for Christmas dinner, and he's got this very small box of Cadbury's chocolates, because it's the only thing that he actually can afford. And you would say, why? Your brother has everything. And he said that at Christmas, it's the only time that his brother will accept the phrase, I love you. It's the only time his brother gives him the freedom to come in and say, "Happy Christmas, here's your little gift, and I love you." And this is the reason why, even though we were talking in the context of how commercialized Christmas has become, it's the little things, it's the thought behind what we do rather than the big gifts, is what Rob was bringing out the last couple of weeks, is by spending more time with people, by giving more time to people, the quality time. My dad passed away a few years ago, but one of the things he loved was he wasn't really interested in gifts. He was only interested in the cards that we gave him. Where is my card? Because in that card, you always said, "I love you, Dad," or you always said something nice about your dad or your mom or wherever you give the card to. You take that time out. So I could have given my dad a great gift, but it was the card that my dad wanted. He wanted that expression that I had written down on what I thought about him. And that's what Christmas should be about. Is Christmas hijacked by commercialism? To a certain extent, that may be true. But I was reading something on Facebook the other day. My cousin lives in London, has lived there for about 40 years. And she was asking this question, obviously, to her friends on Facebook, to say, "Is there in your area any Christmas trees or any Christmas decorations?" She said, "There is none in my area. There used to be a Christmas tree in the square. The shops used to have Christmas lights. There used to be carol singers on the street," she says, "but they don't exist anymore." So while this seems to be a reverse of the Advent conspiracy or the commercialization of Christmas, that was one thing when that was hijacked. But another thing that has been taking place now is the eradication in certain areas of what it means for Christmas, what Christmas itself. And she was basically saying you could walk down her area where she lives in London and there is no indication at all that it is a Christian country, that it is a country that celebrates Christmas and that has always celebrated Christmas. So what we find here now is within Christmas is, then what really truly is Christmas? If we talk the last 4 weeks that we take the Christmas tree out, we take the decorations out, we take the presents out, we take the giving out, then what do we have at Christmas? What do you have for Christmas? What is Christmas? What do we learn? And one of the things that we do is that we worship. That's what Christmas is about, is acknowledging Jesus and worshiping him and who he is. And what we find here is that what does it mean to fully worship? What is worship? I'm going to really probably shock you here and say, what worship isn't, which is only a tiny part of it, is what we have just done. We have come together as a church. We have come together. We have raised our voices. We have praised the Lord. And we say, that is worship. We are conditioned to say, that's what we want when we talk about worship. That is worship. Yes, that is part of what worship is. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was all about ritual. It was all about coming to the temple. It was always coming to the tent. It was sacrifice after sacrifice. It was purifying yourself. There was rules and regulations in order to enter into the presence of God and to be able to worship in what I've just said. But when you move into the New Testament, you don't find that type of worship anymore. They don't even refer to it in that way. They do say, and it is very clear in scriptures, that we come together as a Christian community to uplift and to uplift the name of Jesus Christ, to come together to encourage each other, to come together to proclaim the gospel. We do as Christians, and we are commanded to do that, and that's the reason why we come together, to encourage each other. But what is worship? Is that it? Or is that, what is that? If we just come on a Sunday morning and we think that that is worship, or when we turn on our tape recorders, good Lord, I'm just showing my age, when we turn on whatever these things are that my kids run around with in their ears, and we turn on worship songs, is that worship? Or is there more to worship, to fully worshiping God? And the only way that we can know what it is to fully worship God is to know God, to look at God. Do we only worship when we're in good form? What do we do when things go wrong? What do we do when we find ourselves in situations that are well out of our control? We have no control on them. How does your relationship with God impact your life? How does your relationship with God impact your life? Because when it impacts your life is worship unto God. And that's what it means to be fully in worship with God. Yes, in the Old Testament, they needed the rituals. They needed those sacraments because they were a country. They were God's people in the midst of a pagan world. And God set rules and regulations down for them. But all of that stopped with Jesus. All of that stopped, if we want to use the word, with Christmas. All of that stopped with Christmas. So what then do we have? What does Christmas really mean? What does worship truly mean? There's a lot of definitions on what you call worship. But worship is not an outward expression. Worship is an inward attitude. It's an inward attitude of feeling in awe of who God is. The reverence that we have for God. The attitude we have for God. And the love we have for God. When we have those right, then all the other things fall into place. All the other things, when you're in crisis, where does your strength come from? When your neighbor needs you, where does your strength come from? Where does your wisdom come from? It comes out of living a life that is completely given over to worshiping the Lord. And that's what worship is. Worship is not an outward expression of coming to Sunday morning service or taking out your Bible and reading it the first thing in the morning or the evening or singing songs. That's an expression of it. Worship is living the life that Christ wants us to live. And then out of that, then our lives actually are the Christmas trees, are the lights that point people to Jesus. It is us that should be the visible signs that Jesus is on this earth. The Christmas tree and all those things say we're thinking about Jesus. But all the way through the year, our lives should be that which points people, that reminds people that Jesus Christ came to the earth. And we do that through worship. And what I want to look at today basically is, what does a man, a woman, and an angel have in common in relation to being able to fully enter into worship with God? To walk daily, hourly, weekly, monthly, minutes in worship with God. What do they have? The first one is actually, believe it or not, it's an unusual one because I'm actually going to take the life of Job. And Job says, in chapter 90, in verse 25, he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, isn't it interesting that Job is in the Old Testament? And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? And if you do know your Redeemer lives, is it here or is it here? Because the Lord says to the Samaritan woman, worship is truth. And in the spirit, it is not a place, because she asked Jesus at the well, she said, is it in Jerusalem or is it where the Samaritans, the mountain where the Samaritans worship? Which is the right place to worship? And Jesus said, actually, neither. It is truth and it is spirit. So Job says, a long time before Jesus was born, he said, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Now, we know the story of Job. Most people try to avoid Job. We don't want to read Job. We don't want to say to ourselves, oh, well, Job, that was the Old Testament Job. Well, you know what? Job lived a life that was totally devoted to the Lord, totally devoted to understanding God. Everything was taken from him. Everything. And some people can identify with that. Some people say, how can we believe in God when all of this is happening? You turn on the news and you listen. Yesterday, my heart went out to the people in Turkey, in Aleppo. What is going on with humanity? What are we doing? What are we doing to each other? Where are the Christians? Where are God's people in the midst of all of this? Where are we as the lights of Christ in the midst of all of this? What are we doing? Are we putting our money in and sending our donations? Where are we? What hope do people have? And you can actually say, well, where is God's hand in all of this? Is God still in control? And you find this with Job. Everything that could go wrong, and I'm not talking about you had a bad day, you had no money, you lost your job. I'm talking about he lost his family through debt. He lost all of his finances. His friends, we put those in inverted commas, absolutely tormented the living daylights out of him. Kept saying, no, you're wrong. You have sinned. You have sinned. You have sinned. Repent. God will start treating you well. But he says to them, my Redeemer lives. Sure, he had a moan about it, but he knew his God. He knew his God, and he said, my Redeemer lives. That's true worship. That's true worship when you are in the pits of the pits. That's true worship. That you can say, my Redeemer lives. I may not know the outcome of this. I may not see a satisfactory answer in my lifetime. I may go to be with the Lord before it's ever resolved. This is a disaster, but I know that my God is in control. I know that my God is in control. I know that my God knows better than me. I know that my God's hand is still on my life. That's true worship. Can you say that when you face a crisis? Can you say that when things start going wrong in your life? What expression of do you give when things start going wrong? We see from Job that he had a moan. He did, you know, almost push his fist to the Lord. And it wasn't because he doubted God, because he knew his Redeemer lived, because he was a human being who struggled. But yet he was able to say, he was able to stand firm, knowing that his Redeemer lived. That's true worship. We learn from people like Job. We learn from what it means. He knew his God. How do you know your God? You spend time with him. You study his word. You study his word and you get to know him. And you know then. I was speaking to somebody recently, and they were talking about a particular problem within ministry that they were dealing with. And they were being accused of a lot of things that were not true. And they really struggled with the fact that people were talking about them behind their back. And I said to them, if you've told the truth, you never have to worry about what people say, because you know it's the truth. All you can do is guard your heart. Now, they wanted to go out and they wanted to give a few people a black eye. And to be honest with you, the other people did deserve the black eye. I mean, they really did. And if you think that's funny, I mean, just read in the book of Psalms, David said, I want them to be ground. I want their bones to be ground into sand, you know. So giving somebody a black eye. But, you know, when we talked about it and we talked about, you know, you have no control over what people say, but you have control over what you do. And that's where worship comes in. That is where the testimony of Christ in your life. That is the light bulb. That is what Christmas is about. It's about having Christ and knowing Christ. Job, who does not have what we have, who did not have what we have. He had a relationship with God, but he never knew the personal relationship that we have with Jesus. And yet he was still able to say, my Redeemer lives. The other person I want to talk about, which is in the New Testament, she worshipped God. And who it is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a woman or a teenager who was minding her own business. And suddenly an angel appeared to her and told her she was going to have a child. She wasn't married. And she lived in a historical time where she was going to be shunned, which was just a thing that you just did not do. It had implications for everybody, absolutely everybody. And she's a teenager, and yet you find here, what does she do? She sings one of the most beautiful, beautiful songs that we have in the scriptures, and she says, and Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord. She's just been told that her life is going to be devastated. She's going to have a baby that her fiancé is not the father of. And back in those days, your engagement was an actual official contract that was made a year before you're married, and it was publicly signed. So all of those commitments that she made, her own family, and all of the things that went on back in those days, think about it. Think about the people who were stoned for adultery, who were stoned for immoral behavior, and who was this innocent teenager who God appeared to, and or an angel appeared to, and said, "You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child." And she says, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their uttermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants." We find that in chapter 1 of Luke. We find this beautiful song of a teenager who has just been delivered an enormous blow on one on social understanding, on what is going to happen to her reputation. And she turns around and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." That's true worship. That's full worship. What do you do when you find your life isn't what it should be? What do you do when your life is great? Where's God when your life is great? Because I know sometimes we're always driven to our knees when things go wrong. But we find the same thing in Job that we find in Mary. People who knew their gods, who knew what their God promised, and they lived their lives. The little bit that we do know of Mary and her life, we do know obviously she knew scriptures because that song comes from the scriptures. She obviously knew her God because she was able to say, "He is a great God. He is able to do these things for me." She worships God in the very midst of a very difficult situation. That's what fully worship means. That's what it means to actually commit your life to the Lord and walk in that ways. It doesn't mean that you fall every time you're confronted with a situation, every time difficulty comes into your life. We continue on. What's outside here in our society is basically people trying to live a life without Christ, not understanding what Christ has done for them. We found in the book of Job and in the life of Mary, who is the actual mother of our Savior, that we found people who knew their God and worshiped their God and lived a life that reflected God. Why did God pick Job? You know the story of Job. You had this conversation with the devil and God. And the devil says to God, "Listen, it's all very well for you to say, oh, this person loves me and this person won't turn its back for me. But you've got your hand of protection upon them." And you had this conversation and God knew Job well enough because Job had spent time with his God. And God knew Job well enough. He says, "Okay, take him. You can do anything you want to him except take his life." Why? Because Job and God had a relationship with each other and they knew each other. Why did God pick Mary? Why did God pick Mary? Because God knew her spirit. She had found favor in the sight of God. Favor is grace. God had given her the grace, but he also found in her heart somebody who knew him. That's the reason why that they were chosen for these jobs, because they walked in the fullness of God and the fullness of their relationship with each other. And as Christians, that's what Christmas is about. It is about walking in the fullness of our relationship with God. In the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, as you know, and in chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, there is an actual passage of an angel, and he said, and John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The angel of the Lord, who man started to worship, who bowed down and gave the reverence and respect that we should only give to God, the angel points to say, no, we worship God. And I know that Rob has talked about the things that we shouldn't be doing. So I'm not going to address that, what are false people, things that we put all our energy and effort and time into. I'm not going to talk about the fact that you love football more than you probably love coming to church if there's a match on. I'm not going to talk about those things. Worshipping God, worshipping Christ, is what it means to walk fully in the Lord. That is our focus. And we do that by getting to know him. We do that by knowing who he is. So what is Christmas all about? What is Christmas all about? What do these all have in common? They had in common, they knew who their God was. Job, Mary, and the angel knew who God was. So who is this Christ that was born on Christmas Day? Who is Christ that was born on Christmas Day? We say the Son of God. Are you sure that he was the Son of God? What does that mean, he was the Son of God? What does that mean to us? How does it impact your life that the Son of God, there's a word that they use, and I'm sure you've heard it, and it's called the incarnation. We've just sang the song, God incarnate. And what it was is that God came down into a baby and took on flesh. He took on flesh. So when we talk about the little manger, when we talk about the scene that is over there, when we talk about the star, when we talk about the three wise men, when we talk about Mary and Joseph going for the census, when we talk about the fact that there was no room, when we talk about the angels, that's a great story. These are great outer details. But the real detail that is always lost at Christmas is that God became man. That God became man, and for one only reason, he became man in order to restore us to a right relationship with him that gives us that freedom and that right to fully worship him, to engage and enter into worship. Now, I've shared with you before, I don't know, obviously some of you don't know me, I shared before how I became a committed Christian. I had always known that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and I completely ignored it. And when I was 14, I came to a church like this. I went to the Baptist church. I came to the church. They were always preaching you needed Christ, but I didn't want to participate in it. I didn't want to give the commitment that I knew was supposed to be given as a Christian to God. I wanted the freedom to do what I wanted to do. I didn't live an immoral life. I was 14. I wasn't a wild person. I was a quiet, conservative person. But I didn't want to give that 100% commitment to God. And I had a dream one night. And that dream, I died and went to heaven. And I walked through the gates of heaven. And I came into the throne room of God based on what I know from scriptures. And I bowed before God. And Jesus was sitting at the side. And God bowed his head. Now, I don't remember what God wants because you can't see God and live. And the angels picked me up by two arms and they took me out of heaven and they closed the gates on me. And I remember the overwhelming fear because I had already experienced the overwhelming joy of being in the presence of God. And I remember holding onto the gates of heaven and shouting in and saying to God, but I only want to worship your Son. I only want to worship you. And that was what I was saying and crying out. And God said to me, but you can't worship me without my Son. And I woke up and I got on my knees and I prayed. And I asked Jesus Christ into my life. And ever since then, and I won't tell you how long ago it was, but let's put it this way, it's a long time ago. Ever since then, when I enter into worship, I remember that experience of what it was like to be in the presence of God. I'm blessed because I experienced that before I came to the Lord. What it was like to stand. Guys, if we could experience that and know what's ahead of us in heaven, it is amazing. It is just amazing. And that's what went on Christmas morning. The incarnation, the opening, the start of the salvation plan started on Christmas morning. It started with Jesus coming onto this earth in order to let the plan of salvation unfold in our lives. He humbled himself. Philippians 2 tells us that he took on the form, the flesh of man. He humbled himself and became a servant. He was God. He was the Son of God, all power and all authority. And he came down and he was born in as a man. And he was born as a servant. And he was born into a working class, poor family. And he was born out of wedlock. And he was born, you know what I mean? All the things that you don't want to happen happened to Jesus. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me. And he opened a way for us to fully worship God without all the sacraments that nobody could actually fulfill in the New Old Testament. And Jesus, that's what Christmas is about. It's about the incarnation of God on this earth. That God took on flesh. So when we come to Christmas and we celebrate Christmas, we remember the fact that this is just celebrating what God has done, his plan for you. But it's not one day. God's plan didn't just last one day. As we know, it didn't end at the cross. Salvation and the message have ended at the cross. But our relationship with God is daily, weekly. And to be immersed fully in worship, all of the things that Rob said, we can't do them. We can be kind and caring and all of those things. We can spend less and give more, if you know what I mean. We can be with people. We can do all of those things. But if we don't do them out of our understanding of who God is and what he's done for you, what he has done for you is that when the way to Christ, when the way to God was closed, when he came on this earth, that process was started again. And when he died on that cross and rose again, those doors were opened again. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter into heaven by knowing him. That's what Christmas is about. It's just as much about what happened on the cross as it did happen in the manger. They were part of the same plan. It wasn't A and B, it was a lifetime. But what do we do about it? If Jesus had another step that he wanted us to do, would he find a Job in our churches? Would he find a Mary in our churches? Would he find the angel pointing to the direction? What does our lives as Christians say about us? Jesus put it and he said, it isn't about coming to church, and yet we need to come to church. The Bible is very clear that we come and fellowship on it, you know, with our people. He doesn't say it's about giving, because if that was the case, the rich in the church would have been well. It wasn't anything about that. He said it's about spirit and truth. And the truth is knowing the salvation message, knowing the true meaning of Christmas, that the plan of salvation had taken on flesh and come down. So next week, when we talk about Christmas, when we talk about all of those things, the biggest gift you can give to anybody else is shine for Jesus. That is the biggest gift you can give. The Holy Spirit does the job. The Holy Spirit brings your loved ones to him. But you are the light that helps them see and allows the Holy Spirit to get in. You are the light. And we do that by knowing God. And fully living that our lives are in full worship to him. So yes, when we come together and we worship God and we lift his name up, it is the right thing to do. But it's only a part of what worship is. Most of it is what is your life? That your life reflects it. spirit and in truth. It reflects Jesus. Jesus didn't run in and out of the temples and do all the religious things. In fact, Jesus went totally against the norms. He hung around with the prostitutes. He talked to the Samaritans. He hung out with the tax collectors. He put his hands on the lepers. He talked to the demonic people. He did everything that you're not supposed to do if you're a civilized human being during the time of him walking on this earth. Why? Because there's a massive difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is all those outward appearances, and Christianity is living and walking in the life that Christ lived on this earth through his strength. And that's what it means to fully worship. And that's what Christmas is about, acknowledging the incarnation of God that took place in order for you and I to be able to enter into the presence of God and to be able to walk as God's presence on this earth. Because that's exactly what we are. We are God's light. We are God's testimony on this earth. And to fulfill that testimony, we must fully worship. And worship is how we live our lives unto Christ. Let's pray.